apostles of Christ originated from. You know, it's interesting to see that even today there's such a stronghold over there, spiritually speaking. The battle is raging, but the enemy has a good stronghold over there. And it takes a lot of prayers, a lot of faith, a lot of courage, and obviously it takes the Lord to get anywhere over in those anti-Christian, in some cases, nations. As Gary shared, they make allotments, financially speaking, if there's a benefit for them. But apart from that, they don't usually have a lot of time for the things of the Lord. And the enemy is a part of that. The Bible says that the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So he's actively working to keep people in the dark. But that's why it's good that we learn about these things and we consider them in our prayer lives, as well as a church, send out our missionaries, support them, and see what God can do. And these days, and I know it tends to, you know, as globally we are continuing to evolve and getting closer to the end, as we sometimes will say, that God has, in his sovereign perfect will, has been bringing a lot of those folks to us. And as we look around, we see there's a mission field that used to belong way over there that, for the purposes that God is aware of, are starting to show up in our neighborhoods. And again, there's going to be some challenges with that, I understand. But at the end of the day, there's going to be a lot more than challenges coming. And so as we see God continue to move his will towards the end, according to his agenda, we just see what he's doing, and we try to respond in kind. And that takes prayer, courage, faith, and it's just interesting to hear about these things. Appreciate that this morning, brother. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 45, please. Genesis chapter 45. Had a wonderful day yesterday, church. I want to thank you so much. I mean, really, it was just fantastic. Sorry for those I know that weren't able to be here. You were thought of, but wow, what a day. It was amazing. The food that was laid out, the way that the Lord, I know I started with the food. That was the last thing. But it was amazing. Different people responded, wow, there's a lot of great food here. But also the just the whole day, and the presence of the Lord was obvious. I appreciated my time with those men, by the way. They weren't too rough on me, but they took their position serious. I heard that, and I appreciated that. And of course, they're men that are mentors of mine that I look up to, and so I just, it's just amazing the way that the Lord has been working out His plan. And we love you guys so much. We're just so grateful for everything. So anyway, looking forward to what God's going to do. We were a little late getting here this morning. I thought, great, first day ordained, I'm already late. But anyway, God is good. Looking forward to what he's going to do. Genesis chapter 45. Let's pray, and then we'll get started here in this passage. Father, we love you, and we are careful to not only to begin our prayer with that, to begin our day reminding ourselves that we love you. Your word tells us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Christ referenced these truths, said they were the two greatest commandments, and on them hang all the rest. And so, Lord, help us to love you with everything we have, pushing aside all of the other distractions, the bells, the whistles, all of those things even the flesh desires, and that we would reach out for you past everything else. And then, Lord, because of this, we know that we will also love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to do this as well. Father, as we meet together today, we pray for your blessing on all that we do, think, say, as we look at your word, as the children are learning downstairs, as we worship you, Father, as we sing throughout the whole day. We just pray, draw us close to you. We need that. As we come out of the world, Lord, for this day, and we set this day aside on purpose to worship you, we pray that you would pull us out of the world spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Allow us to be in your presence. We thank you, Lord, again for your goodness to us. We thank you for the day yesterday, and we pray your blessing on the day today. In Jesus' name, amen. So far, we have been working through the last, I don't know how to describe this, the last portion of Joseph's plan. And I don't think he's making it up as he goes along, but I certainly believe that he's following the Lord's leading and trusting his God as these things have been unfolding. The last verse in chapter 44 says, "For how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father." This is Judah. And Judah has bowed down now before Joseph, as the rest of his brothers have. They have nothing but fear and despair in their minds because they had been caught, their little brother Benjamin, the one that dad did not want to send and wouldn't until he had to. They brought their little brother down, and that's where the golden cup was found. As far as they understand, Benjamin stole it. They don't know what's going on. This is all against them. They, I believe, are considering and thinking about that sin against Joseph, and this is why this is happening. But either way, they're in a bad spot. And so Judah, who had pleaded with his father to let Benjamin go, is now pleading with Joseph to let Benjamin go. It's so interesting how God is working in each and every one of those lives that are represented there. And so Judah steps up and he says, my life for his. And we do. We see a picture of Christ, even if only just in this little portion. Christ that would come from the line of Judah. And we see him saying, look, take me. I love my father. We love our father. He loves Benjamin. And I'm willing to sacrifice for him. And Joseph is listening to all of this. And you can just imagine as he's reflecting on his own experience and his own love for his father and for his brothers. And he has, by the way, I believe we're about to see Joseph is going to say something here. And it just tells us how much he's missing his dad. Understand that, I think. And so this is a very emotional, not just time, but moment for Joseph. And he's about to kind of let it all out. He can no longer forbear. He's about to spill his guts. Before we get into chapter 45, any thoughts or comments on anything at all that we've been learning or maybe something that might have came to your mind that hasn't been shared? Anybody have any thoughts or comments just on anything in general?
I think of the thought, be sure your sins will find.
Yes. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. And often, in ways that we don't expect. And I find it interesting, too, that there's no time limit. What is it? The statute of limitations does not run out on our sin. That statute doesn't exist. The only way that we can absolve ourselves of sin and be pardoned from those crimes against God, ultimately, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is so wonderful that it is all-encompassing. We need only to believe, the Bible says. And our sins, past, present, and future, are removed. We are pardoned. We are safe. We are new creatures. We are born again in the family of God. And though we might not be perfect, and we're not, until we go to be with the Lord God, we are safe. That's what salvation is. That's what Christianity is. This is the message we have for those around us. But it starts with faith. So, yeah, absolutely, brother. Your sin will find you out. And, you know, there's still a conversation that they're going to have with dad, and we're not privy to it. The Bible does not let us in on what that conversation sounded like, but I'm curious. I've got to be honest. I would like to have. It would be interesting. What was dad's response? Did he take his shoe off and throw it? Was he just emotional? Was he just so overjoyed the fact that Joseph was alive? I don't know. We'll get to that. But, yeah, your sin will find you out. And, you know, there are many that think they'll take their sins and secrets to the grave with them. And then they think that's the end of it. There, poof, I escape. And then a moment or two after their body dies and the breath leaves their body, they become aware that they are still existing. I've never done it. But I'm assuming that's how it must be. Imagine a few moments after death and your mind is still lingering, though your body is dead, and then you begin to become aware of yourself and aware that you're still in existence as eternity begins to rush in on you, however that looks for the saint or the sinner. It can be a frightening thing, but nonetheless, your sin will find you out, if not on this side of glory, on the next. Any other thoughts or comments? That was a good comment because it's definitely a factor in all of this. And this is what we see happening. Verse 1 of chapter 45, it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself. And I've just jotted down here the reveal. This is the big reveal. Joseph is about to come clean with everything. And it's going to be difficult for his brothers to accept this, to accept what he's saying is even true, let alone that he has handled them the way that he has. But he can no longer refrain himself. Obviously, this means that emotionally he's overcome. And why is he overcome? Because of Judas and what he said and the genuine love Judah has for his father, the genuine love Judah has for his brother. He sees some changes there in his older brother, and that must be encouraging to him. So he could no longer refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. caused every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So this is it. He sends out all the servants. Okay, guys, leave me alone with my brothers. And he just breaks. He just begins to become real and open and honest about everything and who he is and what's been going on. And it says in verse 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. You know, and some of them are in on it, at least to some degree. They're aware that Joseph is up to some things, maybe not fully understanding the reasons or why, but they hear him now behind closed doors with his brother, the second in command of Pharaoh, and he's crying so loud that they can hear him. He's just wailing in there. And I can imagine that. That would be me getting to this point, just unleashing all of that very carefully controlled emotion for so long, and now it's just like, oh, here it comes. Look out, boys. And he just weeps and he cries out. Can you imagine what his brothers must have thought is before he reveals to them what's going on? He just starts breaking down. He just starts wailing in front of them. He wept aloud, it says, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? You know, so interesting. That was what he said. When he finally lets them in on what's going on, he says, he just says, I am Joseph. There, that's enough of explaining. and then he gets to what is on his heart. And he's already asked this question, by the way, but there's been some time between, and he knows his dad is getting older. And we don't know all the little details that perhaps they might have said about his father, other than he's asked a couple of times, is your father yet alive? For his own sake. And now he says, as Joseph, a son of and a brother, he says, is dad still alive, guys? Is my father yet alive? It's so amazing to see him sort of, that's the first question he has for them. Not why did you do this? Or are you sorry for what you've done? You know, or how's everything going? They get to that eventually, but he says, is dad alive? You know, why would this be one of the first statements he makes? Obviously, he loves his father, but why is this one of the first? This is a question. Why is he so adamant to get it out right away? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, he has this great love for his father.
How he survived all these years compared to how he survived.
Yep, that's right. And he heard his brothers tell him what dad believes about him. So he knows his dad has been in agony all these years thinking he's dead. We see a love for a father. You know, we've been coming back and forth to the pictures of Christ that we see in this text. And we have, I believe, such a small understanding of what it was like for the Son of God to hang upon the cross and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, he asked a question, Jesus, on the cross that we often ask. You know, why, God, why? Even Christ said, why? And in his humanity, our Savior was completely separated from the Father in ways that we simply don't understand fully and completely, except that we know he said it. And we know also he said, following this, into thy hands, my Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. That relationship was not separated permanently. It was, but there was a moment there at least. And we know that Jesus loves his Father. And there's a love there that we don't understand as well. And so we just see a very small little foreshadowing there when Joseph is interested and concerned about his dad because of a great love that he has for his father. It also makes me wonder how the brothers felt about that. He was dad's favorite. They loved each other. They knew that. And they deprived Joseph of his dad for all those years and dad of his son for all those years. And I don't believe Joseph is trying to make them feel guilty, but he wants to know, how's dad doing? And also, he's got plans. He's about to reveal those plans. I want to see him. We're going to get together. You're going to live here, and all kinds of other things that he has been considering and thinking about. But there is a great love there. Any other thoughts or questions or comments? Or?
Well, I think the brothers also at that moment was lifted over
the
burden that they've been carrying for all those years.
Mm.
That the father was suffering.
Yes. Very good point. Very good point. That's true. Not only the suffering that they have been under because of their father's grief, But they themselves at one point said, and maybe they believed that our brother is no more. They thought somewhere along the line he just died in slavery. They just didn't know. But now they know. That's what happened to Joseph. Wow. He's done pretty well for himself. But yeah, that's a very good point, that that burden is now lifted. They are no longer under the guilt of taking the life of the son of their father. That's right. Yeah. Amen. Very good point. You know, there's so many things within this passage or these passages, this whole story that just rings in our spirit when we see those comparisons. Human nature is the same. Doesn't matter what century or what culture, we're all the same. Any other thoughts or comments? Any of these things?
They wouldn't know because his name was changed to an Egyptian name.
That's right.
Yeah. So it's not like it goes fast that Joseph is the second in command. It's what his Egyptian name mm-hmm. is.
Yeah. And also, as you mentioned that, I think to myself, how could you ask around? Hey, is there a fellow named Joseph, son of Jacob, around here? Never heard of the name. That's true. There was. No Facebook, not his real name. There's, they, as far as they, maybe they, we, so we don't know all the details, right? And we don't need to, but as far as they knew, perhaps he was gone and here he is. They couldn't have found him out even if they wanted to. God kept him safe. Sorry? That's right. Yeah, when he didn't speak Egyptian when he left. And his position and his demeanor was also Egyptian, right? He shaved his head. He, you know, used the silver cup or spoke of it as if he was, he practiced that role. He was a Hebrew that assimilated to some of those Egyptian ways, and they couldn't tell the difference.
And the Egyptians didn't like Hebrews.
Yeah, that's right.
Last time they saw him, he was a young man, and now
Yes. Man, that's a good point. And here's why, in connection to Christ, the last time they seen him, hanging on a cross, weak. Get off the cross if you really are who you say you are. But yeah, like you said, the next time they're going to see him, he's coming back on a white horse with crowns to conquer, vestures dipped in blood, King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his side. And this is going to be a different Lord than they knew. So that's a really interesting point, that now they're seeing Joseph in an elevated, exalted position. They don't recognize. He's not the same little kid that they sent away. Good point. Anybody else? Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, I just love how the Bible, you know, it's a book within a book within a book. It's, you know, you just can never get to the end of all of the wonders and the truth that's throughout the scriptures here. Everything is so eloquently written. Of course, God is the author. Verse 4, just as we continue to read, or verse 3, I should say, it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him." They're just in shock. What did he say? Well, first of all, he's wailing. he's just like, ah! It's like this guy they're scared of. He's just, he just breaks down. And he's, you can imagine, he would have been, what they used to say, a hot mess. Is that what they, he would have been a hot mess. He's just like, just a mess before them. And then he says, "I'm Joseph. Is dad still alive?" And they're just, what is going on? What is happening? They don't even answer him. It says in verse 3 at the end of it, "And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence." And the word troubled there can be translated terrified, even petrified. And that troubling kind of stays with them for a while, even to the end of the book. They even go to Joseph at one time and say, "Are we still good?" Because they're really having a hard time with this. But here in this moment, they're just shocked by what's happening, and then by the statement, "I am Joseph." And what does he say? "Does my father yet live?" And they're processing this. Okay, I am Joseph. Does my father? This is our brother. And so he has to slow down here now, and he's got to sort of re-explain himself. Verse 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me." Okay, no, guys, it's okay. You can imagine they were probably, what is going on? He's crying. The soldiers are going to be in this room in a second. You know, what's going on? And he says, "No, guys, it's okay. Come near to me. I pray you, please." And they came near, and he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother." He's got to reiterate it. He says, no, you didn't hear me. You didn't understand. I'm getting all excited here. You didn't understand the first time. I'm Joseph, your brother. Hello. You know, see, you can just imagine as they're trying to, as they're absorbing this and the emotion they're already sensing, they just were told, Benjamin will be staying here, guys. Have a nice trip home. You know, they have been on this roller coaster of, you know, talk about, when God wants to knock us off our strengths, when he wants to rattle us a little bit and get our attention, you can't resist it. He can do whatever he wants to. And whether you're a king or a pauper, you know, whoever you are, God can get our attention. So they're in shock with what's going on. He says, come near me, please. I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. So I don't believe he's reminding them on purpose, you know, remember that? He's saying, no, connect the dots, guys. Yeah, it's me. Be sure your sin will find you out, was mentioned earlier. This is the moment, at least part of it. And so he says he's trying to help them understand, it's me. I'm Joseph. You got it. The very one that you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. He follows up that shocking revelation, recognizing immediately that they were going to be in some ways grieved and maybe upset, a little afraid, and he wants to immediately comfort them. So it's so interesting to me that his heart is still very carefully trying to be tender with these guys. He knows, oh, this is going to be hard for you to accept. So he reiterates, no, it's me. I'm Joseph, your brother. Remember, you sold me into Egypt. It's me. And then he says, look, it's okay. Don't be grieved. Look, don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be angry with yourselves. Hello? This is ancient Egypt, and we have the second in command telling his brothers not to be angry with themselves. You know, we think things are so new today, right? This is not a new concept. Because that's exactly what they would have started to sense, this anger. This grief, oh, how have we done this? And now it's all going to come out. And oh, the shame, the guilt, the regret, it's all here. And so he starts to comfort them. And I love that. Don't be angry with yourselves, guys. And he explains why. Don't be angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve your life. Those words are theological, they're prophetic, they're connected to God's divine power. He's stating what really happened. Now, that doesn't excuse their responsibility, but I love that he's bringing reason. We started with the reveal, there was the reaction, and now Joseph begins to introduce some reason. Look, don't be angry with yourselves. You're not in control. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be grieved because you sold me as a slave into Egypt. Because God was involved. God did send me before you to preserve life. Is it true? And we know, I'm going to answer my own question. I just did. Is it true that a good and a bad can both work together at the same time? Well, in this way, yes. And only because the author, God, can take something bad and he can use it for good. You know, we could say the worst thing that humanity ever did as a group was what? Yeah, we killed the Son of God. It's like, oh, it's climate change. It's, you know, we're destroying the planet, or we, you know, invented Kraft dinner. Whatever. There's a lot of things. Yeah, I know. My daughter loves Kraft dinner. There's a lot of things we might say, humanity, oh, we really blew it back then. World War I, World War II, you know, whatever. Pick a season. When we took the Son of God, who never once did anything wrong his entire life, short 33 years, albeit, and he healed and he demonstrated love and he spoke truth and he told them who he was, and we killed him. We killed him. Humanity, his creation, it was the worst thing that we could ever do. And God took the worst thing that we could ever do and he made it the greatest thing to ever happen to us. Only God can do that. And so we see again another little glimpse of the God that we love and serve nestled in the scriptures here. God did send me. Don't be mad at yourself. You weren't really in control anyway. Oh yeah, you did the wrong thing. Don't get me wrong. Those men and those Pharisees and all those that were involved that took the life of the Lord Jesus Christ are held accountable or will be without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They will. They did the wrong thing. But that doesn't mean that God was, you know, taking a vacation. He was in control. He was involved the whole time. You know, that really can give us a lot of comfort in our own lives, especially as, not especially as Christians, but only as Christians. Whenever something bad happens to me, the panic might come in, the frustration is there, you know, all the other things, regret and all that kind of stuff. But as a Christian, not perfect, but as I am seeking to honor the Lord with my life, and I'm prayerfully, you know, facing each day, when bad things come, if I can remember this truth, that sometimes, though I don't always, I shouldn't say sometimes, that in my life, though I don't always understand, or sometimes I don't understand why bad things are happening, I can trust that God is involved. He is still in control. He's not lost control of my life or my situation. And so when that difficulty is in my life, whatever it is, whatever it's a trauma or a health issue or a financial issue or an emotional trauma in our lives, when that comes, though it might seem like chaos because I am in God's will and He is sovereign and knows all these things, I am safe. Not comfortable. I always try to be careful. It doesn't mean that we're going to be skipping along and smiling and comfortable. And no, it might be difficult. But we are safe, ultimately. And it's a matter of trusting God and letting Him lead us through that. That's what Joseph's been doing for over 20 years. That's what he's been doing for 20 years. He wasn't comfortable being thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, thrown into prison. All of those things were not easy. But he recognized somehow along the way, or the whole time along the way, that he was safe. And he states it here. And he states it again. You know, God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so it just really helps free us from a lot of the concerns and the doubts and the anxieties that we do face in life. If I come before the Lord and say, God, I am yours, please help me. Please have your way in my life. I'm casting my cares upon you. I'm using your word as a lamp unto my feet. I'm trusting in you. Order my steps. All those things are the promises that we can cling to. We can trust Him with those things. And we have to sometimes wait to see what He's doing. But in the end, I believe that we'll give Him praise. This is the reason. God sent me to do what? To preserve your life. To save you. That's why I'm here. You know, imagine being one of those brothers and thinking, okay, with our conviction, with all the regrets, the shame, the sin, you know, our guilty conscience, and all the time God was looking after us. All that time, God was working out His plan to save our lives? Yep. Isn't it wonderful, the God that we serve? So gracious. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait for us to shape up, because if that ever happened, it would never happen, because we're never going to shape up. And so we see the grace of God all throughout these first five verses even. We're getting a little bit short on time, but any other thoughts or comments, church?
Mm. They didn't understand it themselves, even though they were told. Yep. They were still shocked at Jesus. Said, no, see, this is me, I am. Yeah. He said, I am. Those are the words of God. Mm-hmm. So
yeah.
The 12 brothers, we did through their run because the disciples ran in fear and they did that wrong. When they saw Jesus there, they trembled in their own fear because they didn't do what they were told. They were scared.
Yeah, yeah.
They had all of those almost same emotions.
Right.
Scaredness, what's good to come.
Yeah. Yeah, there is definitely some. Isaac was just sharing about the similarities between how the disciples reacted to Christ after He rose from the dead and how the brothers are reacting to Joseph, who essentially has risen from the dead in their minds. Remember the disciple? What did Thomas was like? I won't believe it. Yeah, that's right. Show me His hands. Show me. What did Jesus do? So, all right. There you go. You're alive. You're here. It's you. Yeah. Absolutely. Good observation.
That word trouble too, like when you read through it, it's like it's sad that they felt trouble.
Mm.
They're just seeing the brother after all these years, and it's the guilt.
Yeah.
And everything that they talk about is that they're troubled.
Yeah. That's right.
How much a bigger person just is because he's like, don't worry about it, don't worry about it.
Yeah. Yeah, and that in itself. would heap coals, in a sense, upon their heads. It's like, how can you be so good to us after what we've done? And it's the goodness of God that often, what, leads us to repentance. It's like, how can we, in comparison to that kind of grace and love? Yeah?
It's a picture of what forgiveness is supposed to look like.
Yes, ma'am, yeah.
From a human aspect, because it took him 20 years to get in that position, probably, and work through his own feelings. Mm. And for the brothers, they're doubting if there's real forgiveness there, what is going to happen next?
Yes. Yeah. Excellent point. You guys are on the ball this morning. That is a really good thought. You know, they did struggle with whether or not they were forgiven, because they come to, when dad dies, like, they're all like, okay, we got to talk. I think it's over for us now. So that's true. He said, look, it's okay. Don't be angry.
Would they be as forgiven?
Yeah, that's right.
That's how they're thinking in their mind.
Yeah, so good. Because as Christians, don't we often second guess God's forgiveness? We kind of do sometimes, like, how can God forgive me? Look at me. I'm here again, Lord. I'm always here. And how could you forgive me for all of these things? And sometimes we do struggle with am I really saved? Am I really forgiven? Am I really safe? And it's sometimes hard for us to accept that. And it was for them. Great point. We're forgiven. If the devil ever sneaks up on you and reminds you of sins that you've committed in the past, if you are trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, those sins are gone. They might be a memory that you hold, but it's no longer a sin that you are accountable for. It was laid upon the body of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. It's been paid for. It's just amazing. Yeah, great point. Any other thoughts? I love how, you know, you just... We see things from little things that, you know, I don't always see, somebody else sees, and it's great to get that perspective. Well, we're just about out of time. Let's read just three more verses here. It says in verse 6, for these two hath the famine been in the land, or excuse me, these 2 years. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which they shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Now, is that true? Yeah, it has to be. That's what it just said. The Bible doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. But imagine that. Think of that for a second. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. You mean that God literally used our wickedness against you to do this? Yeah, God can do what he wants to. And though you are still responsible for your sin, it doesn't limit God's ability to do what he wants to do. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So he just explains it. He again, there was the reveal, there was the reaction, and then there is the reason. Here's why. He just lets them in on it. He doesn't even lord it over them. He's like, that's right, I'm now in control of Egypt, so you better shape up and I'm watching you. You know, he's just like, here's what's been going on, guys. Like a little kid brother would. You guys are going to believe this. It's okay, I'm not mad at you. It's all right. You won't believe it. This is what's been going on. You guys think you're in control. You're not in control. God was doing something amazing. I'm going to get to save you guys. You're coming to Goshen. And Pharaoh's going to give you the chariots you need. You're going to leave all your stuff there. You're going to live with me. I'm going to see Dad again. There's 5 more years left of famine, by the way. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. But God knows this, and he loves you, and he's looking after you. This is the sentiment of Joseph right now. And so when we think of Christ, and we think of things like leap for joy when men persecute you, separate themselves from you, or revile you. You jump up and down, for great is your reward in heaven. We need to believe that. We can genuinely be encouraged by that truth. Just that one little nugget of truth right there. Leap for joy, Jesus said, when men persecute. When they revile you and think poorly of you because you love me, you just jump up and down because your reward is that good. You know, and this is where Joseph is right now. He's saying, it's okay. No, it's okay. Because God has been working this out. I'm not a slave in Egypt. I am a servant of God. You have not done what you want with me. God has used you in your crooked ways to work out his perfect plan. And you knew nothing about it, but I'm telling you. And it's just such a remarkable setting here. We can't get all the way through it today, but I just love it. And there's so much in here that we can see, we can apply in our own lives. I like what you said, Nancy, about forgiveness. This is a really good human demonstration of the kind of forgiveness that God has for us and also that he wants us to have for one another. It's a wonderful demonstration of love here between a son and his father, as well as his brothers. He loved them. You know, he it wasn't just his dad. He was rejoiceful because he was also with his family. He bring them, you're all coming down. I want to be with my family, you know. And there's so much here that we can learn from. Anyway, appreciate your listening ears. Any final thoughts as we close here today? That's right. Covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Amen. So cliche, but it's Bible truth, so we know it works. God's instructions always work. You know, Joseph could have been a bitter, angry, evil person by the end of it, using his power for his own purposes. The devil could have had a lot of opportunity there. Oh, if I could get Joseph on my side, wow. But Joseph stayed true to the Lord. God stayed close. And he worked out his plan. It's amazing. He'll do the same thing for us. But don't ever think the devil's not there wanting to take advantage of the gifts and the blessings that God has given to us. He wants to use them for his purposes. The enemy does. And we just don't want to let him. So anyway, appreciate your time this morning. Father, we thank you again for this little passage as we continue to work through to the end of the book and study the life of Joseph. We thank you, Lord, for this day that took place in history, Lord, between this family. And it's just encouraging. It's amazing to us to see how you work out your plans. And Lord, to understand and believe that you are doing the same thing in our lives in many different ways. God, we don't have to be afraid. You are in control. We pray for your strength. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Bless the rest of our time together in the morning service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, church.